Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Okay, that was a little bit weak. I'm sorry. Last service, they were up way earlier than you, and they had a real hearty good morning, you. So let's try one more time. Good morning. Unbelievable. My name is Matt McGill. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. If you're new visiting, you can tell I'm the meanest pastor that just is telling people they're not loud enough. But we are so glad that you're here today. And if you're joining us online, fantastic, way to go. We're glad that you are here too. I have a slight amendment to the Alpha announcement that we just made. Alpha is a great ministry. We've now been doing it for about 2 years in our church. And there's just some people in this world that have lots of questions. I'm one of those people. I just constantly ask and pester and wonder and consider and, well, what about this and that? I mean, it's just, some of us are like that. And Alpha is designed for people like me, whether you're a Christian, not a Christian. If you have questions and you kind of want to help unpack things, it's a great, great place to do that. What I'm adding to that announcement is the fact that we are going to do one online. So not only are we going to do one in the mornings and one at night, but we're also going to host one online. Pastor Mark and his wife are going to host that. And so if there's interest in the online, then we are offering that as well. So there you go. That was my homework assignment, was to add that. Now we're going to jump into our message for today. If you pull out the notes from your outline, you'll see that I've titled the message, We Need More Grace. Very simple. We need more grace. My guess is I won't find too many people arguing with that premise today. I've never met somebody that said, you are showing me too much grace. Stop. I've had it up to here, mister, with your grace. Stop showing that to me. Like I've never met anybody like that. So I don't think people will really have a problem with this title, with this topic. But I'm not talking about the fact that we need more grace in our world, as divided as our world might be right now. I'm not talking about we need more grace out there. I'm talking about the fact that we need more grace in here. I need more grace every day in my life, and I know that you do too. Let me ask a couple questions. I told you I'm a skeptical. I like to tear things apart. Here's a couple questions. These are softball questions. Do people ever bother you? Raise your hand if someone bugged you in the last week. Did somebody bug you in the last week? Okay, now raise your hand if you're sitting next to that person who bugged you. That's right, fantastic. Some of you are very eager. Notice I'm not sitting next to my wife because I'm a very smart person. No pointing the fingers here. But we all have pet peeves, right? I'll tell you something that bothers me. This drives me crazy, and it drives me so crazy, I don't even care if this offends you right now. So here we go. I cannot handle the genetic level, the code in my cells. I cannot handle dogs in restaurants. Okay, I can't handle, some of you are like, oh, wait a minute. I love dogs, they're fantastic. I really love restaurants. I mean, you can tell, but they don't go together. Like restaurants, dogs does not mix very well. A couple months ago, maybe it was a year ago at this point, we were at the Irvine Spectrum. Misha and I were having a nice dinner with another couple. It was a pretty nice restaurant. It wasn't the nicest one there, but it was like $30 a plate or something. Nice, expensive. And like two tables over, there's this whole armada of a family that has a dog with them at this restaurant, and there's a baby chair. The baby chair has the dog sitting in the baby chair, and the dog is eating off a plate on the table. Like, are you kidding me? This is ridiculous. Dogs are fine. I love dogs, the best friend, the whole bit, but just not in the restaurant. It gives me crazy. I mean, like, I want to go over and talk to them. I actually did, like, take a picture. I took, like, five pictures. I wanted them to see me taking a picture. That's my evil nature. I didn't go and confront them. Instead, I was like, I gotta get this right here, Sophie. But what's a pet peeve that's on your plate? There's a bunch of common ones. Is snoring. Raise your hand if snoring bugs you. Does that bother you? Yes. My poor wife is just a saint. The snoring, she does not bother her. At least that's what she says. We'll see afterwards. Comes up this week in counseling. How about some of you, this is a trap This is a trap, but let's be honest. How many of you, it bugs you when people are late? No, not many. That's, yeah, okay, you legalists, crazy people. It's just time, for goodness sakes. How many of you does it bother you when the toilet seat is left up? And this is not just a lady thing. There are some dudes that this really bothers also. Not in our house. What about, this is not very personal at all. What about when someone tells you to calm down? Is that just the worst or what? I'm ready to go. Are you kidding? Just calm down. Oh, yeah, it's a switch. I can just turn it off. No problem. Why didn't I think of that? Calm down. Yeah, I hate that. It drives me crazy. Loud chewing? Yeah. Yes, there was a lot of group therapy counseling happening. Did I miss anybody? Does anybody have a great pet peeve that drives you crazy? You feel brave enough to share? Anybody? Would you say a bad grandmother? What? I'm so confused. You're a great grandmother. I'm like right now.
Bad grammar.
Oh, bad grammar. Okay, well, we're done today. Jody, I'm so sorry. For two things, I misunderstood, and my grammar's terrible. You're always fixing my grammar, and I'm so thankful for that, you guys. Anytime you see an email from me and there's a typo, it's because I wasn't smart enough to have Jody read it. Okay, wow, that wasn't part of the script here. I don't know. Sorry. But here's the deal. Obviously, life has these minor annoyances, but life also has some really, really difficult challenges as well. Some of us have experienced situations of rejection or betrayal by a close friend. Some of us have been really abused or have just experienced cold indifference. And when these things happen, it hurts. And they don't just take your breath away. They also take away your freedom. They take away your dignity, your peace. The reality is that life can be tragic. And we need more grace. We need more grace in our lives, and we need it every day. Let me ask you a second question. This is rhetorical. The last service I said, this is rhetorical, and someone still answered. And I love the A for effort here. But rhetorical, how many of you ever feel guilty? And the answer is, well, if you're breathing, yes. I mean, from time to time, we all do things that we feel guilty about. And there's things that we do where we don't measure up to our own standards. And if we're honest, people bug us, but we also bug other people, right? I mean, it's a little bit, we don't like to talk about that so much, but we also bother and we also hurt other people. And when we do this, it leads to guilt. And for some of us, our feelings of guilt and shame, it's the dominating factor of who we see ourselves, of our personality, of our identity. But the reality is we do feel guilty, and we need more grace every day in our lives. I chose this picture, because I think it's funny. Someone asked if that was me. Could be me, but it's not. But I chose this because life, this is a great illustration. Like, sometimes life just feels like it's a punch in the face, and we need more grace to endure. We need more grace to forgive. If we're honest, sometimes we're the ones doing the punching, and we're hurting other people, and we just need more grace. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter encourages his readers to get more grace, and this is what he says. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And think about that for a second. Grow in the grace and knowledge. So we use knowledge every day, right? Some of us, not so much knowledge, but we use knowledge in the decisions that we make and the attitudes that we choose to have and how we spend our time and how we relate to people. Like we're constantly using knowledge, right? And as a Christian, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, like that's a good thing. We would would agree that that's something we need to do. We need to be learning and growing. But the question and the challenge I had is are you using grace every day? Like, are you using grace? Is grace a part of your life as much as knowledge is a part of your life? And it really needs to be. This is something that we need to grow in. And that's what we're going to do today's message. We're going to look into God's word and see what it can look like to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So to do that, the first thing we need to do, number one, is we need to realize that grace is a gift. We need to realize that grace is a gift. And a great definition of the word grace is undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. I didn't make that up. It's been around forever. Old school might be unmerited favor. It's probably better grammar to say that. But the reality is that grace can't be earned. It's a gift. That's the whole point. And when we forget this, that's when the problems start to arise in our hearts and in our life. And you see, everything that God gives us, everything that God gives us is a grace. We haven't earned it. God gives us forgiveness. We didn't earn it. God gives us salvation. It's a gift. God gives us knowledge and wisdom and strength to get through. And he gives us power. These are all forms of God's grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes the following. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." If you don't have, if this is the first time you've read this scripture, if you don't have this one memorized, I encourage you that you would make that a goal this week, that you would put this on a little card, and it's a lot of words, I realize that, but this is a great one to learn and to remember. We need to realize that grace is a gift, and this scripture will remind you of that. You see, grace, it rescues us from destruction, from isolation, from hopelessness. Grace, it doesn't just save you, it saves you to a life that's filled with joy and with blessing and with peace and significance. Like this is what God's grace does. And realizing that grace is a gift, it's not a one-time thing. It's not like, oh yeah, I did that back in the 80s. I'm good to go. No, it needs to happen all the time. It needs to be a conscious choice we make. And the reason is because we slip out of that so easily. Now don't get me wrong. We wouldn't say it out loud, right? We wouldn't say like, oh yeah, I can earn God's love. You know, we wouldn't say to our partner next to us and say, oh yeah, God loves me more because I'm so good. You know, that's just not how it works. But we slip into thinking this, to feeling like, you know, these deep feelings of fear, like, oh, I need to do more to please God. God doesn't love me, so I better be good and maybe he'll love me. So that's what we do. And sometimes we do the opposite. You know, we think that we've earned God's love. Like, well, I've done all my spiritual check marks and I'm really good. In fact, I'm better than you are, you know? And a lot of times the sign of a person who's not living by grace is the fact that they judge other people so much. Everyone around them constantly feels judged. This is not the way we were designed to live. In John chapter 8, I want to set up this, set up what happens here. There's a group of men. They brought a woman who was caught in adultery. And plot twist, wasn't about the woman, wasn't about the truth. It was all about trying to trap Jesus, right? And they wanted him to say something that would either ruin his ministry, ruin his credibility. And they obviously weren't interested in justice and what was right and what was wrong. Or they would have also brought the man. Like, isn't it weird that they only brought the woman to this situation? Like, last time I checked, it takes two to tango. And especially it takes two to tango naked. Like, you can't just bring one person. Like, what was going on here? But these guys and then a larger crowd, they condemned the woman. They were condemning her and said, she is wrong. She did something that she shouldn't have done. Jesus makes a few comments and kind of waits for it to set in and to just really marinate, and people start to leave. They start to leave, and finally it's just Jesus and the woman. And at the very end of this, Jesus makes a statement. It is such a profound statement of grace. He looks at her and he says, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus looked at the woman. He said, "You are no longer under condemnation." That's grace. It's a gift. She didn't earn it. We can't earn it either. All we can do is accept it, is accept it. Number two, if we want to grow in grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we need to receive grace through confession. We need to receive it through confession. I got two words in my sermon today that aren't very popular, and they aren't really fun to talk about, but this is the first one, confession. Most of us do not like admitting when we make mistakes. I kind of have the opposite of that problem. I'm very free with my mistakes, but most of us, it's easier to deny, to put the best foot forward, to deflect, and here's the truth. Confession isn't just a nice thing to do. It's necessary for the health of your soul. It's necessary for the health of your soul. Earlier this week, we have a pool, and the pool filter broke down, and it was going to take a couple days to get the right parts or whatever. And after day one, the pool was looking green. And I was so surprised how quick the pool went from awesome to green. By day three, it was straight up nasty. It looked like a swamp. It was a national disaster. FEMA was flying in supplies. There was mosquitoes and alligators. I mean, it was swamp town after just 3 days. I couldn't believe how, that might be exaggerating just a little. But it was nasty. And the reality is that confession keeps the soul clean, just like a filter keeps a pool clean. We need that filter to filter out things. And you see, guilt is this, confession, what I meant to say is that the confession, when it happens, it frees up our soul. And we need to do it in two different directions. So there's two different kinds of things that we need to confess to God. The first is our sin, and the second is our mistakes. And confessing our sin is just a $5 insider word for our imperfection. Never met anyone that said they were perfect, literally. Have never met anyone that said they were perfect. We all know we're not perfect. That's what sin is. It says this in Psalm 32, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." You see, the burden of guilt, it's heavy and hollow at the same time. See if you track with me on this. It's heavy because we can't carry it. It just loads us up. But it's also hollow because it leaves us empty on the inside, and we are not constructed or designed or equipped to handle our own guilt. We need to confess our sin back to God. When we confess our sins, it needs to be specific. It really needs to be specific. Nothing is dynamic unless it is specific. You can't just say, "Oh God, I'm sorry for being bad." Like, well, what are you sorry for? Like, just being bad? You need to be specific. Instead of being general, maybe you need to say, "Hey God, I am so sorry for getting angry. God, I am so sorry for working so hard that my family I've ruined the relationships with my family. God, I am so sorry for cheating on that test at school. God, I am so sorry for giving in to lust." We need to be specific. And I don't know what it is that you're struggling with, the issue, the burden that you have, but whatever that is, we need more grace for that. We need more grace for that in our lives. The second kind of confession we need to make, I said, is about our weaknesses. And let's take a look at this next passage. Paul wrote this, and he says, "But he," Jesus said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This passage has a beautiful promise, where God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." There are seasons of life that are so dark and overwhelming and upside down and confusing, and our limits become very apparent to us. And in these moments, all we can say is, God, I'm trusting your promise that your grace is sufficient for me. When we confess our weakness to God, this is so important because it gives God room to work in our lives. When you confess your weakness, you're saying to God, I am not enough, but you are. And think about that. We know it, but it's hard to actually say that. I'm not enough, God, but you are. Is God working powerfully in your life and through your life? If he's not, then I would suggest you take a look at this confession thing. I would suggest that you make it a goal this week that every night, or maybe it's in the morning, you would confess to God your sins and mistakes, but also your weaknesses, your limitations. We need more grace in our lives. We need it every day. To grow in the grace of Jesus, number three, we need to respond with obedience. I promised you two words that aren't great and fun. Here's the second one, obedience. Who wants to talk about obedience? Here's the deal, is that whenever you give someone a gift, you expect them to use it, right? Unless it's a gag gift, then you just want them to laugh. But that's not what we're talking about. One of my kids is really, really into Legos. So every Christmas, I buy him a new Lego set. And what does he do? You know, he opens it up and he puts the Legos together and he builds it. It would be such a drag if I gave him a gift and he didn't use the gift, right? I mean, that's kind of the whole point. When God gives us grace, he also gives us a mission. When God gives us grace, he also gives us a mission. We're going to see Paul's mission in this next verse. Through him, we received grace and apostleship. So there you go. I'm not making this stuff up. Apostleship was his mission. We received grace and a mission to call the Gentiles. And Gentile is just a fancy word for non-Jews. Call all the non-Jews to obedience, the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And so Paul's mission was real clear. He received grace and he lived obediently to the mission that God gave him. And his mission was to help other people start the same cycle, have faith, experience grace, and then live in obedience. And that's what it is we're called to do. We're called to obey. Grace wipes the slate clean, 100%. It wipes, there's no doubt in Scripture, it's very clear. Our souls become white as snow. It removes the guilt, but it's not a free ticket to keep living the way that we were living before. Jesus told the woman, go and leave your life of sin. This isn't easy to do. How can we do it on our own? Well, we can't do it on our own. And here's what Paul wrote in Romans 6, for what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? I mean, this kind of makes sense, right? Like, well, God forgives. So why don't I just keep sinning so I get more and more grace. I mean, that's the idea here. And he says, by no means. He's so much nicer than me. If it was me writing, I'd be like, by no means, you moron, are you kidding me? Like, but I'm not writing the Bible and there's a good reason for that. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Old habits are hard to break, and our sin habit is a spiritual problem that requires a spiritual solution. And the truth is, we can't do it on our own. We need God's help. But because of God's grace, sin is no longer our master. I don't know what the struggle is that you're facing right now. For some of us, we're very apathetic and our sin is apathy. But by the grace of God, sin is not our master. Some of us are captured by lust and just in this terrible cycle, but by the grace of God, sin is not our master. Some of us are very resentful, and it could be family resentment or close friends, but some of us are really living with unforgiveness. But by the grace of God, sin is not our master. See, this is step two that I just talked about, confessing your sins. How will you respond with obedience? When you're specific with the sin, you have a solution as far as what obedience looks like. For the apathetic, maybe you need to start serving somewhere where you need to start expressing your faith so that you could bring life to your faith. For those of us that are really struggling with lust, maybe you need to bring some accountability into your life. For those of you that are resentful, you know, some of us are really resentful right now. What would it take and what would it look like to be forgiving? It's not easy, but what would it take to restore the relationship? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul continues this theme of grace. And the truth is that when you're reading any of Paul's letters, grace comes up all the time. I didn't know this, I didn't have this memorized, but as I was doing studying this last week or two, in the New Testament, the word grace is used 150 times. Isn't that a useful fact? 150 times. Paul, 100 of the times are from Paul. And I think that's significant. And when you know Paul's history, his past, the fact that he persecuted the church and actually killed Christians and experienced grace, I didn't hear it say this last service, maybe we could turn off the recording. I was actually gonna call the message How to Get Away with Murder, and we were gonna talk about Paul because he experienced God's grace, but I just thought maybe that was a little too edgy for the crowd. But I just still said it anyhow. I don't even know why, it's not even in my notes. What am I doing here? But my point is that Paul really, really experienced God's grace, and so he couldn't help but to write about it. It's all over his letters. And so listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. This is a challenging passage, I think. There's a lot of hope here, but it's challenging because it's struggling with the issues of, well, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But at the same time, Paul was very obedient and he responded to the grace. And so it's like, well, did he earn more of it? No, he didn't earn more of God's grace. Obedience is a response to God's free gift of grace. It's the correct, it's the proper response. Obedience is not something that God will love you more or will love you less if you're not obedient. That's not how it works. Let's put it like this. Think about a garden for a second. Let's say you were gonna build a garden in your backyard or whatever, and you were to plan it out. You had the graph paper and you write it all out. You made sure your grammar was good with all the garden words. And you bought the seeds and you got the little rocks and you planted and you make sure it's watered. You fight off the mosquitoes and the alligators. And after a couple of months, or I don't know how long it takes, you can tell I'm not a gardener. But you do all this work to build a garden and a season later or whatever. Everything grows and it's fantastic. And then you walk out into your backyard and it's like, oh. Now, is that garden yours? Oh, no. Did you make that garden? Well, I mean, you spent money, time, effort. Did you make the garden? Not compared to the work that God did. Like, you did a lot of work. You did more work than I did for your garden, for sure. So, yeah, you want to feel pride over me? Go for it, buddy. Good gardening. But compared to God, your work was like not even on the scale. You see, where were you when you put the sun in the sky? Like, were you the one that said, hey, the season starts here and ends here? Were you the one that created the plant cells that are able to process heat and water and whatever to turn that into life? Like, did you do that? You're the one that created the cells to create life? Like, oh, okay, so that was you. No, of course not. Give me a break. The garden doesn't belong to you. The garden belongs to God. And he didn't need you to plant it. Plenty of things are growing without our work. But hear me on this. He's so glad that you did. He's so glad that you did. Is that he has called you to build a garden with your life. He has called you to respond in obedience to the free gift, to the grace that he has given us. That is what we're supposed to do. Our obedience doesn't earn God's love, not at all. It's simply a response. This is so difficult to remember. That's why we need God's grace every day. And I'll tell you, teaching this topic, it's not an easy topic to talk on. Not because it's complicated. This is not a very complicated topic. Children understand grace. Like my children have had to understand grace. A couple years ago, we bought a brand new TV because we needed one, and it was fantastic. The whole family rejoiced at a new TV. And then we, one night, the TV was broken. And the TV was broken because there was a baseball down underneath the TV. And so somebody had thrown a baseball at the TV in my family. And it was not a moment of joy and happiness that I was feeling at this moment. It was more of the, are you kidding? Like baseball? We don't even really like baseball in our family, so I don't even know where the baseball came from, but that's just another thing. My oldest son, and I still remember, he was in his room, and the lights were actually off, and he was sitting on the edge of his bed, and he was crying. And he was so sad that I didn't know who it was. So, you know, we didn't know this chaos happening that night and all sorts of things. And he said, "Dad, it was me. I threw the baseball." And in that moment, I just said, "It's okay, buddy." I go, you won't be in trouble. You won't have any discipline. We got you on this." Now, in that moment, he understood what grace was. Now, I do want you to know that we have plenty of consequences in our family. Like if you want, we could talk afterwards. I can tell you about the bricks. Like, our kids move bricks when they get in trouble. There's lots of consequences that happen when people do stupid things in our family. And because everyone is related to me, there's lots of stupid things that are happening in our family. So there are consequences in our family. But in this moment, it was God was like, "You got to show him grace." And so Max understood what grace was all about. This is not a difficult subject to teach on because it's confusing. This is difficult to teach on because it is so personal and so powerful. Grace, it hits you where you need it the most. And it's hard to communicate that from one person to another, from us to each other. But the truth is that we need more grace. We need to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. PCC today, I think we should make a commitment to be more grace-filled, that we would rely on God's grace, that we would show that to other people. I know that we could do that. Some of us have friends with non-Christians that have lots of questions. Some of us have regular interactions with non-Christians that are hostile to the faith. And maybe you don't have all the right answers. You don't know how to argue them into the kingdom. First of all, that's okay. There's very few people you could argue into the kingdom. It just doesn't work like that. I wish it did. It'd be fantastic. But that's not how it works. Showing grace works. When you experience God's grace, when you reflect that grace through obedience to others, that's what changes life. That's what will change our world. We need more grace. We need it in our lives, and we need it every day. We need to recognize that grace is a gift. We need to receive grace through confession, and we need to respond in obedience. So here's how we're going to end our time today. Let's everybody stand up, and I'll pray for us. God, thank you so much for today, for another day to live and to breathe and to smell and to see and to enjoy your creation. Nobody forced your hand to give us today. There is no one greater than you, and we acknowledge that. Lord, I am sorry for the times I take your gifts for granted, for the times that I just assume that I'm just entitled. Lord, we're so thankful for your grace that we can come to you, we can give you our sins, our pride, our plans that are not of you, and we can find the mercy and find the grace at the foot of the cross. We so desperately need that, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be better at grace, that we would make grace a part of our lives, that we would connect with you on your terms. Lord, we're thankful for your love that is perfect, that we can't earn any of it, that we can't lose any of it. We rest in that. We're comforted by that. Lord, your grace takes away our fear. Lord, your grace even takes away our self-righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, see you guys next week. Have a great, great rest of the day.